Okay, well, let's get on to Proverbs 20. We want to start in verse 19. So as I was mentioning here, there are some things that are in Proverbs a lot. And so we're going to read kind of quick through those things because we've already seen those things before and also are going to see them again. But, you know, the Lord is reinforcing. That's what he's doing. These things are so important that he wants to reinforce them. But then there are some newer things we want to spend a little more time on in these verses. So let's go ahead and read verse 19. And it says, he that goes about as a talebearer or a gossip reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips. You know, this is the kind of thing I see in this verse for the gossip that comes around and wants to talk and will actually say, you know, I've always appreciated how you are so good in this area. But let me tell you about this other person. So there's kind of a little flattering of the lips going on there. It's kind of like a red flag. Watch out. And so be careful of the gossip to, you know, be steering clear of that in all ways. Now let's go on to verse 20, and it says, whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Now this is really speaking of death, is what the Bible scholars talk about. It is really something to curse a father or a mother. The Lord is so upset with that. And actually, in the Old Testament, rebellious teenagers would be stoned to death. Whoa, I would be so dead. As I think back on my own teenage life, you know. But, you know, the Lord is gracious, and we'll be looking at his mercy a little later. But whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. They're in the Ten Commandments. This is the first commandment that's given with a promise that says, honor your father and mother that you might live long upon the earth and prosper, you know, and be in health and so forth. So this is really important to God. Now, verse 21, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Now, this word hastily seems to imply an unjust method of receiving some inheritance. Now, this is a great temptation, of course, in the lives of people, especially that have rich relatives and maybe are struggling a little financially, and it looks like they're getting towards their time of passing away, is to get this thing like, well, you know, the other relatives want money, but I want my money, and you know, it can really become a terrible thing and not be blessed if you look for some kind of unjust method or some conniving way to get some of that money and get it faster than the rest of the relatives. If you get into that, this verse is warning against that. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. And so we as Christians, we have to calm down and let God do what God's going to do. To give it up to him, to wait on the Lord, and to be gracious and understanding no matter what is going on around us. Now, verse 22 then says, say not thou, that I will recompense evil or return evil for evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save you. Here's another one that's so good to remember. Three times in the Bible, Deuteronomy 32, 35, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 19, and also said in Hebrews 10, 30, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. We have to wait on the Lord to save us from any evildoers. You know, the scripture says that we don't want to be overcome with evil. This is the end of Romans, verse 19, chapter 12, verse 19. We don't want to be overcome with evil, but we want to overcome evil with good. And take the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that is such a tremendous statement. You and I kind of take it for granted because we've been raised in the Judeo-Christian society and probably have heard that saying from the cross so many times that it might be a little bit old. But let me tell you, We were on a mission trip to Africa, Sherry and I, and we were on a flight from New York to Dubai. And there was four seats in the back, and Sherry sat next to me on this side, and an Indian woman sat next to me on this side, not a Indian, but a person from India with the red star right there, or dot. And she was completely unfamiliar with the words of Jesus Christ. And I was reading my Bible. It was a 14-hour flight. So I'm reading my Bible, and she's reading over my shoulder. And it was so neat because that verse came up. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so after the flight was over and we were in the getting our luggage and getting out into the aisle, this woman broke down in tears with Sherry and put her head on Sherry's shoulder. She just couldn't believe that someone would be that good while they're dying to say that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And she was genuinely moved, and it hit us. Here's a person that hasn't been raised in our society. This is a person that has never heard this. And it was just powerful. And it is powerful. Because Jesus passes that thought on to us, doesn't he? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4:32. And so a very powerful, verse here in Proverbs and all through the Bible. So there it is. Now let's go on. And it says now, verse 23, divers weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Now I've shared with you before, we've had this twice before in Proverbs, that in those days they would buy and sell through weights and balances. And an evil person would have a couple of sets of weights and balances, one for buying and one for selling, that was just a little bit in his favor both ways. And this is an abomination to the Lord. And of course, we know that this brings to us that we should never, ever cheat in our business dealings or fudge a little bit to get a little more money or to save a little more money by telling a white lie, as we might call it, but no lie is a white lie. And so we as Christians, and wisdom is to know that the Lord sees that kind of dealing as an abomination. Okay, now, verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? This verse can be bring such a sense of peace to you. Because if you are having a hard time making plans or goals, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. And don't think that that might be a bad thing, because the thing is this, only God knows what's coming. And it's like Sherry always says, only God knows, and he's not telling. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? My mother had great wisdom. She just had common sense wisdom. And she always would say to me, when I was confused about my future, whatever, she'd say, Mark, God's just sweeping you along. And that's the truth of it. If you belong to him, you're looking to him, he's just going to sweep you along. And what comes up, comes up. And what comes up is ordained of him. For all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Nothing can come your way unless it goes over God's desk first. But how in the world are we going to figure all this out? I'm so glad we're not required to. I would feel like one of the three stooges. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? You know, God has a habit of leading us step by step, like giving you one step, and then he doesn't give you the next step until you've taken that step. I'd like to give you an example from the book of Acts. There's Philip. Philip had a very bang-up ministry in Samaria. And the Lord says to him, Philip, yes, Lord, I want you to take the road from Jerusalem down to Gaza into the desert. I said, what? I mean, goodness gracious, why do you want me to leave this thriving ministry and go to the desert where, you know, just the snakes and the lizards live? But he obeyed the Lord. And we know the rest of the story. After he got there, the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of Ethiopia, a very important man, is riding his chariot through the desert, reading the book of Isaiah. And God said, go join yourself to the chariot. So we picture Philip running alongside and jumping in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the rest is history, because that man became gloriously saved and baptized. And then Philip got to experience the first rapture. Did you know when he was caught up and taken to the coast, to the Mediterranean Sea from the desert, it's the same exact word that's used for the rapture of the church? Woo! He got kind of a foretaste of glory divine. He's already felt what it's going to feel like when God comes and snatches us out of here. And what a blessing. You know, I kind of picture him up there in Caesarea with his four prophesying daughters. He lived up there. Paul was in jail there. And the Bible tells us that Paul was allowed all of his friends to come in and visit him when he was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. That maybe him and Philip might have gotten to a talk about the catching up experience. Oh, yeah. And then Paul was able to just kind of pull from that as the Lord gave him the revelation to write that we shall all be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Just a thought, and that kind of blessed me thinking about it. But again, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Now, verse 25, it is a snare to a man who devours that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. Let me read that to you in a modern translation, which I think kind of grabs a little better. It is a trap for a man to say rashly, this is holy, or it is holy, and to reflect only after making his vows to the Lord that it wasn't such a good idea, really. And so we want to look at that a little bit today, turn to Judges 11:30 for an example of this in the Old Testament. To kind of get carried away and think something is holy that really isn't holy, and then make vows to the Lord that are based on an unholy thing, and bam, you're in trouble, deep trouble. So we go to Judges chapter Judges 11. Now, Judges is the seventh book in the Bible, chapter 11, verse 30. Now, this is the time when Jephthah was the judge of Israel, and the Ammonites attacked Israel. Now, this is modern-day Jordan, is where the Ammonites lived. The capital city of Jordan is Amman, Jordan. We have missionaries there, and so that word comes from the Ammonites. Now, they attacked Jephthah. Jephthah was nervous about the situation, of course. And he made a foolish vow to the Lord. And he thought it was a holy thing to do, that this would really please God and help God make him win this victory. And so it says in verse 30 of Judges 11, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, Jephthah probably had in his mind of really offering a sacrifice to God of the sheep or the goats. And in those days, in the agrarian society they lived in, sometimes some of the animals were so much pets that they really had access to the living quarters as pets, a sheep or a goat. And so he's just thinking that he's going to come home, and he's got animals all over his yard and so forth, and maybe his daughter had a pet sheep or a goat or whatever. But whatever came out his door first, he would then take and sacrifice to God. And he swore to the Lord he would do this. He vowed a vow, thinking it was a holy thing to do. But, oh Lord, what happened? Verse 34, let's go to verse 34. The Ammonites were defeated, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. And behold, his daughter, ouch, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. Oh, what should have probably went through his mind? And she was his only child. Oh, man. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her, he tore his clothes. Well, I guess any of us would too, but it was a custom in those days when you were really bummed out, you would just rip your clothes. He just ripped his clothes. He couldn't believe that it was his daughter. But he should have thought a little further on that vow. Oh, man. And so, here in verse 36, or 35, and it came to pass when he saw her, he rent his clothes. He said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." He was a man of integrity. He knew that when he vowed a vow to the Lord, he had to keep it. And she said to him, and this makes you even feel worse, this is a very fine, godly woman daughter. She said to him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of your mouth. For as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for thee of your enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I might go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows," or my girlfriends. She wanted that time to go for 2 months into the mountains with her girlfriends to just mourn because she'll never have a child. Oh, man, it just gets worse. And just cry before the Lord, you know, about that and bewail that. Now, some scholars want to go with the idea that he actually didn't make her a burnt offering, but she remained a virgin the rest of her life as the sacrifice and had neither son nor daughter for her whole life. But then others do believe from the wording in the scriptures that he actually had to go through with the vow in his mind because he had vowed it to the Lord. And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And so that clause there is the one that makes a lot of scholars believe that he actually had to go through with this thing. And she knew no man. In other words, she never was together intimately with a man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days every year. Now, this is a very sobering story, to say the least. And this just really kind of makes the hair on the back of our necks go up, and we go, this is horrible. This is horrible. There should have been a way out of this. And those kinds of thoughts. But it all comes down to something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which can help us understand better what Jesus is talking about through just remembering this story in the Old Testament and just the intensity of the wrongness of this. And God's not doing wrong. This was a vow that Jephthah made himself. And so let's turn to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and verse 33 to get the application for us today that really lines up with what we had in Proverbs. It's a trap. It's a trap for a man to say rashly, "It is holy," and to reflect only after making his vows. And so Matthew 5:33. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. And Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths." So the men of old time, like Jephthah, they knew they had to perform their oaths, and so did his sweet daughter. So then the Lord goes on to say about this, but I say unto you, swear not at all. That sounds like a good idea after reading that story, doesn't it? Great idea. Thank you, Jesus. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. God is on the throne in heaven. And it always makes me remember that little Campus Crusade tract where you have a chair, and on the chair can be Christ at the cross, is on the throne, where I can take Christ down from the throne, the center of my life, the throne of my life, and put self in there. And that always goes south. So I can't swear by heaven. That's God's throne. That's his business up there. And I don't need to be messing with God's business. And of course, if we go back in Proverbs to the verse we read earlier, the things are ordered by the Lord. And so how can a man understand his own way? I can't be making vows like this. And then he says, don't swear by the earth either, because that's God's footstool. God is in charge. I don't know what tomorrow's bringing. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and it's not me. I think I already quoted Sherry, didn't I? I already quoted you. I forget what service we're in. Good. Okay. What was that quote again? God only knows, and he's not telling. And then there's another thing I heard one time is, if you want God to laugh, tell him your plans. And then God will do this. You don't want to be found singing, I did it my way. Nor by the earth, for it's his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and the king is in charge. Neither shalt you swear by your head, because you can't not make one hair white or black. In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. There is a way that seems right to a man. It's, oh, that's holy, that's a good thing to do. But that way leads to destruction, and it sure did for Jephthah's daughter. But let your communication be yes or no. For whatsoever is more than these, Jesus says, comes of evil. Comes of evil. And may I suggest to you, the evil is pride. For me to swear I'm going to do this or do that. For me to push at people with those things. And maybe you have good intentions, but watch out. Watch out. The Lord is the one that needs to direct our steps and lead our way day by day. Oh Lord, I pray, lead my way. Yes. Yes. Good. Okay. Well, with that then, let's go on back to Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And we read now the next two verses. Now, in verse 26 says this, a wise king scatters the wicked and brings the wheel over them, which really is just talking about being tough on crime. A few elections ago, everybody was saying, vote for this guy for attorney general. He's tough on crime. And this is a good thing, to be tough on crime. And so here it is in Proverbs. The wise king scatters the wicked and brings the wheel over them. Now, verse 27, we want to talk about this a little bit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the innermost being. And so there's a candle. There's a light that God brings to every man and woman on the earth. And that is the candle of the Lord in the spirit of man. And he searches. The Lord is searching, and he convicts, and he brings about that which is good as we submit to him. Now, it wasn't until just a few years ago that I found scripture that shows us without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ gives light to every single man and woman that's born on this planet. I'd like to show you that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So let's go to John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to look at these lovely familiar scriptures, the first four verses of John 1. Now it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Now we know that the Word is Jesus Christ, because we are told that the Word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. And then we're told in verse 17 that grace and truth came, or I'm sorry, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we're told that the Word brings grace and truth. So you put those all together using logic and A equals B and B equals C, therefore C equals B kind of thing. And we see that Jesus is the Word, right from John 1. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where does it say in the Bible that Jesus was God? John 1:1. So much so that even Jehovah's Witnesses understood this and changed it to the article A. So it says that the Word was a God, to kind of switch over to take glory away from Jesus Christ and put it more on being a Jehovah's Witness. So watch out for those guys. They don't have that doctrine right. And the Greek scholars have come to them and argued with them that you added that article. It's not there in the original Greek. The Word was God. And so we've established from John 1 that Jesus is the Word. And so the Word Jesus is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the life of Christ is the light of men. He said, I am the light of the world. And in verse 9, we have established that He gives light to everybody that's born. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lights every man. And man there is generic for man and woman. He lights every man and woman that comes into the world. So everyone is given light from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is this desire to worship. That is this desire to have something bigger than you. And so men and women go around looking for things to worship, but it never fits, and it's never satisfying until you end up with Jesus Christ as that person you worship. And that light is there, and that light is wooing, and that light is calling to every single person on the planet. And that's why we're told in Romans chapter 1 that through the creation, men observing the creation, you're in Yosemite and you see Yosemite Falls, you look up at night and see the stars, the heavens declare His glory, their speech goes forth into all the world, and people know in their heart of hearts, there's a God, and I should walk with Him. I remember a little pamphlet that Sherry and I got to read when we were first Christians and trying to understand all these things, from Bob Thiem, pastor that was from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he wrote this little pamphlet, and those are things I like to read, those nice short reads, you know, that give you something good. And he talked about what he called positive volition, that as a person born with this light in him, he begins to see creation, and he sees his fellow Indians or whoever, we could say Americans, whatever, doing things that are evil in the worship of other gods. Something goes, that's not it. There's something bigger. There's something better. And this light begins to grow. And as a person has a positive volition towards that call, God will bring the gospel to them. God will give them more light until they know the Lord Jesus. Remember the first missionary I ever saw speak at a Baptist church? We began as Baptists. And she was sharing about Tibet, in a village where the Wycliffe people go in and they learn the language of this village that no one's been to and so forth. They don't have the gospel. They don't know anything. They learn the language. They preach the gospel and they translate their language and put it into a book so they have their own Bible. It's wonderful ministry. So there's one old lady there. They finally learned the language and they said they gave her the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins because you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and to save you from your sin. taking away your sin through the cross. And she said, I already knew that. I was waiting for somebody to come and tell me his name. Isn't that heavy? And boy, that really turned on a light in my life for what about the heathen? God's out there with his flashlight, and he has lit every single soul that comes out of the womb, as we just learned from John chapter 1. And folks can either have, as Bob Thiem would say, positive volition towards that, or negative volition towards that. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. They would rather do an evil thing than have any light at all. Get the light away from me, is what they say. And so they have a choice. But 1 John 1:7 is where we are as Christians. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, and that word in the Greek is a continual cleansing from all sin. It's like a giant flashlight. And so David prays in Psalm 139, the last verses, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my... I better turn to this one. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I don't want to get it wrong, you guys, because it's the Word of God. Psalm 139. 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I believe there's even a song that sings this. Lead me in the way everlasting. Feel free to search me, Lord. Be the candle of the Lord, the candle of the Lord in my heart, searching into the innermost being. Show me, Lord. Try me. Know my thoughts. Point out wicked ways, Lord. Shine on me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the prayer that is said by a man after God's own heart, King David. And that's where God would have us be. We don't want to be running from the light. No, Lord, show me, teach me, Lord. And this is the blessedness of that candle inside of us and leading our lives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. Let's go on back to Proverbs, and we want to finish with just one more idea. We have another special thing today. Why, we're just having so many special things today, and it's so wonderful. But let's go ahead and now read verses 26. I'm sorry, 28. We did 27. 28 through 30. Three more verses. It says this. Mercy and truth preserve the king. If you want to have a position of authority that's preserved for you, you want to be the foreman for a long time at work, mercy and truth preserves the authority position. Mercy and truth preserve the king. And his throne is upholden by mercy. Another translation, love. Upheld by love. Another translation, loyalty and truth. We'll come back to this in a second. The glory of young men is their strength. You know how young guys, man, they work out, and right away the old muscles pump up. The glory of young men is their strength. And the beauty, guys, you ready for this? The beauty of old men is the gray head. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo. Oh, yes. I love that verse. Then verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly, or the innermost being, that there's a real cleanliness that comes through discipline. And may I say spankings, because stripes are spankings. And that's the way we raised our kids. And actually here at our school, we have corporal punishment. We believe in that because of so many scriptures on it, the discipline that really helps. I remember when we began this journey, we have four boys, And John, I guess, had to, the oldest son, had the worst because we were in training. And I would spank in anger sometimes. But I learned, going back to the mercy verse, mercy and truth preserve the dad. The dad's an authority over the kids. Mercy has got to be there. God loves mercy. He has shown the old man what is good and what the Lord desires of you to do justly. Love mercy. Just love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, but go and learn what that means. In Matthew 23:23, to the Pharisees, he said, you know what? You guys even tithe your spices, but you've left out the weightier things, justice, mercy, and faith. Oh, he wanted that religious system not to go south, but to indulge in the mercy. Mercy is what establishes the throne, establishes the presidency, establishes fatherhood, establishes employers, establishes anything we can think that has an authority structure, mercy. And so as I grew in the Lord about that, you know, the Lord showed me, you need to have mercy on these guys sometimes. So in the course of time, you know, we'd talk in soft tones. It's time for spanking. You know that you deserve this. Let's go into our bedroom, and we go in, share with them the heart. Say, I only do this because the Lord tells me to, if I love you. For those that don't discipline their children, hate their children. And so I want to demonstrate love. And so you got to get a spanking for this. And we'd only have 3 swats. That's the worst they ever got. But it wasn't with the spoon anymore because that broke on the tough skin jeans. It was a bed slat. So it's pretty good. And so they would get 3 swats for something really bad, 2, and then 1. But there were those times that we'd have mercy. And I would just take the bed slat and lift it up and bring it down and tap them on their buns and go, we're having mercy today. There were celebrations that rung through the whole house with those times of the mercy. And my throne has been established as the grand poopa. I'm the papa. So there it is. Hallelujah. Let's pray and sing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much that your throne is established on mercy, on truth, on love, Lord. We thank you so very much, Lord God. And Father, we just pray that we would flow in that. You would train us how to do that in all that we do. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with every step along the way. For indeed, as my dear mom that's now in heaven said, you're just being swept along. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The prayer room is open for you. If you need any prayer at all, we do give away free Bibles if you need a Bible. If you haven't accepted Christ, our Jesus, as your Savior yet, love to have you led in prayer today. You can come to the prayer room. There'll be folks to minister to you and take care of you. May the Lord bless you now. Just give you a great day in Him. Lead you and guide you according to His will, because He's in charge. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God.